Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a these guys who are filled with the Spirit to write the Word of God. God has a way through these guys of writing verses that are packed with information. Just simply packed with information. And so we're going to try to look at one of these tonight. I don't know how much we'll go through them, but we'll get something out of it. But while we're sitting here thinking about or listening to me, I want you to think of the promises of God. I want you to think about a promise of God. How many promises of God can you think of? Can you think of a promise of God that's near and dear to your heart? A promise of God. And you can look through your Bible if you want to find that verse that has a promise, because it's essential, because we're going to talk about the power of the promises of God, because they have power. They're not just things that say, oh, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's nice. There's power in that, and we got to see where that power comes from. One of the things that's hard to understand is how do I learn and grow in the Scripture? The Word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It is God's Word, and it's living, and it's active, and it's powerful. It is an active Word. It's not a silent Word. But it's also a Word that can be looked at simply intellectually. There are liberal scholars in the Bible, and they can, it's sentences, it's paragraphs, it's sentence structure. They can read it, and they can know what it says. But that's where it ends. It's more than just knowing what it says, because we talk about head knowledge and heart knowledge. I want life-changing knowledge from God. I want my life to be changed. When I read the Bible, I just don't want to go, oh, that's nice. I really like that verse. I want to be changed by that verse. Because if we are going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Romans chapter 12 says, that's what I want. That's what I want. And it's going to be, if your mind is going to be transformed, it's going to have to be through the intellect of God, through the power of the Spirit working through the power of His Word. So when we look at this, it's so vitally important to take the promises of God and really deal with them on a spiritual level. We call that illumination by the Holy Spirit. The living Spirit of God takes the living Word of God and infuses it into your soul so that you actually live the Word of God. It's not just intellectual knowledge, it's living knowledge. And every verse you read in the Scripture needs to be done that way. So what we generally have are verses that have been illumined by the Spirit in our life, and then we have verses that we just know intellectually. And sometimes we get them mixed up. We think we've got something spiritually, and it's only intellectual information. And then there's others that we know, because as we look back through our lives, we know that verse, we live that verse. So as we look at this, verse 2, I'm going to read from, of 2 Peter verse, chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace multiplied in the knowledge. Now, Paul is dealing with what they would call Gnosticism, and what they were, false teachers that believed salvation was gained by different levels of information. The more knowledge you had, the closer to God you were. You had to kind of complicated things. Well, there's some very knowledgeable people out there who don't know God and are religious. So we know that we're not operating on that, but that's what he's dealing with. 2 Peter is a book where Peter writes about false teachers. And they're out there, and they're slick. And they secretly introduce destructive heresies. How do we combat this? It's by multiplying ourselves in grace and mercy, grace and peace through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is that knowledge? That's what we want. We want that knowledge. Not intellectual knowledge only, but spiritual knowledge. Now notice what he says. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the epignosis or true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence or virtue. That word excellence has to do with the moral character of God. And that's important because what we're talking about here is he's establishing what a true Christian is. And one of the things that we see in a true Christian is his moral character reflects that of God. We're going to talk about that a little more. All right. So seeing that his divine power, what's going to happen? Divine power, he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's coming through what? Divine power. And that's essential. It's not just coming to us, it's coming by divine power. Now that divine power is pretty much the Holy Spirit, because that's the channel or the power through, that's the power and agency of God through which we learn things. We want to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And I go back, and we want to be illumined by the Holy Spirit. We can read a verse, but we want to be illumined. And what is everything pertaining to life and godliness? What else is there? Life and godliness. How are we going to live our life? In a godly manner. That's what we want to have happen. I want to live my life in a godly manner. But he says, how's this going to come? It's going to come through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his own moral character. Now, God, when you talk about the glory of God, and Donnie's been dealing with this on Sunday night, the glory of God is an active thing. The reason that glory emanates from God all the time is because God is active all the time. If you're an all-knowing being, all-powerful being, if you are an all-loving being, and if you're an all-righteous or holy being, then what's happening? You're always active. When is God not active? Does he turn his glory off and go to sleep for a while? No, he can't do that, because the whole world is being held together by God. And that's a constant thing. So this glory is always emanating from God because he's always active. Now Jesus said in John 17, he says, I have glorified you here my time on earth because I've done the work you gave me to do. So now we have Jesus who's glorifying the Father because he did something. He glorified the Father by carrying out the Father's will. What God had given Jesus to do and what he accomplished glorified the Father. So just as Christ glorified the Father by emanating from himself the work of God, the character of God and the work of God, he glorified the Father. We too can glorify the Father. It's not we caught the touchdown pass and point up in the air, praise God, you got the glory kind of thing. It's how do you live your life? Is your life as a Christian, do we see that transforming by the renewing of the mind? Are we seeing that growing? Are you different as a Christian today than you were 20 years ago? Are you a different person? Can you really see that? Can you see that when I was 20 years old, I was struggling with this and my life wasn't together? I was a Christian, but I wasn't together at all. And then you can see over time that you're starting to grow and there's something starting to happen to you. Go to Ezekiel. That's a neat book. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. I think it's 36. This is what, you know, now we know that Israel showed no growth at all. It was a pretty kind of godless society. God would bless them, and then they'd run away from God. God would bless them, and they'd run away from God. All these kinds of things. But what God is going to do with Israel is something that we can learn from, how God's going to work here. This is knowledge about God we need to know. Israel, as bad as they were, God has promised to restore them to their land, to their king, to their people, everything. He's promised to restore them. That's what the history of Israel is all about. And so how is God going to do all this stuff? You got a bunch of rebel people that aren't listening to God. How's he going? What's he going to do? Well, as we read down through here, verse 24, "For I will take you from the nations, and I'll gather you from all the lands, and I'll bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your old heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Now, who's doing all the work there? God is. You don't see anything. You just see Israel is receiving all the work of God. So it's the power of God. God, by his divine power, has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, the statutes of God spelled out in the Old Testament, what are they? They're pertaining to life and godliness. So how is Israel going to be a nation of people living a life of godliness? It's by the power of God changing the heart and putting his spirit within them. And you notice how definitive it is. "I will put my spirit," verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you," verse 20, "and you will live in the land that I give you, I gave to your forefathers," that's the promised land, "and you will be my people, and I will be your God." Notice that relationship aspect that comes into that. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Now that's Israel, and that's not happened to Israel yet. That's what's going to happen during the tribulation into the millennium. But what about a believer? Does it sound similar to a believer? That, how did you get saved? What did God do? He came into your heart, gave you a new heart, and he put his spirit within you, and you are different. You now have the power and the capability to live the resurrected life of Christ Jesus. That's knowledge that you have to have of God. God's plan for you was what? So I asked you a little while ago, I'm not going to ask you that question yet. God has a plan for you, and that plan is to change your heart and change you as a human being. And we as Christians, what I started when I was saved back in college, God started a program for me that he's going to change me. But the first thing he did was put his spirit inside of me. He gave me a new heart because my old heart was no good. It was like a stone. It needed to be taken out. And he had to give me a heart of flesh, which means heart capable of loving. That's what that meant. A heart of flesh is a heart capable of loving. A heart of stone is not capable of loving. When we are selfish and we live for ourselves, we have a stone heart because it never goes out past us. That's why it's a stone heart. But if you're a fleshly heart, you're capable of loving another human being. When God says to love your enemies, the only way that'll happen is with a heart of flesh softened by the power of the Spirit of God working in you. It will not happen any other way. It's kind of interesting. Why does God have me love my enemies? I can't do that. You may say that you can't do that. Yes, you can do that because that's how God loves us. You want to talk about the knowledge of God? What's the knowledge of God? He loves me even though I'm a sinner and he's holy. He loves his enemies. In fact, Romans tells us that when we are enemies of God, while we were sinners, God died for us. God loves us even though we're sinners. But yet somebody comes along into our life that doesn't quite match the scale. And all of a sudden, I can't love this guy because they're not like this. You better be careful of saying that because God loves you. God will bring an unlovable person into your life. to teach you how he loves you. And that's the power of the Spirit. That's illumination. When you learn, you truly learn how God loves you, it's going to make a difference when you love another person. It will make a difference. That's that transformation. I have to take the knowledge of God that he can change my heart. I want that knowledge I want from God is the fact he loves his enemies. I want that in me so that I can do what? Love my enemies. If we do not love our enemies, then we don't love with the love of God. That's the bottom line. I may use this, so I'm going to give it to you anyway. How's the time? Okay. When Jesus talks about forgiveness, and he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You ever think about that? There seems to be a condition on forgiveness, doesn't there? And he does this with another parable. How about the guy who owes the king a lot of money, unspeakable amount, and he's getting ready to drop judgment on him, and what does the guy do? He falls down before the king and he pleads, you got to forgive me, I'll pay everything back, I'm sorry. And he seems to be repentant. He seems to understand this. Well, what's he do? He gets up after the king forgives him this large debt. He goes back out, and some guy who owes him a nickel comes up to him, and he starts choking him and beating him and demanding his money back. What happens to that guy? Well, all the other servants standing around says, hey, what's this? You got forgiven this large amount of money. Why are you beating up on this guy? And he goes back, and the king finds out. The king revokes the forgiveness. This is a scary thought. He says, you know, I forgave you this great debt, and here your brother owed you very little, and you wouldn't forget him. Take this slave out, turn him over to the torturers, beat him with rods, and get him out of here. Now, that sounds kind of strict. That's because the knowledge of true forgiveness comes from God. It's the knowledge of God's forgiveness in your soul, and what does it say? You have to forgive. You're not in a position not to forgive. You've got to forgive. You know, it's kind of interesting. Some might say, well, if somebody says, I'm sorry, then you got to forgive them. If they don't say, how about Jesus on the cross? I didn't see those soldiers going up to Christ saying, sorry, I didn't mean to do it. I didn't mean to do it. So Caesar made me do this. No. Jesus says what? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You ever think of a sinner who sins against you? They don't know what they're doing. How about a Christian that sins against you? They don't know what they're doing. The reason that slave that was forgiven so much had his forgiveness revoked, and this is an Oriental thing, thinking, is because his proof of understanding forgiveness was not seen in how he treated his fellow servant. So in the eyes of the scriptures and Eastern thinking, if you don't forgive after you've been forgiven a lot, then you don't understand forgiveness. And if you don't understand forgiveness, then you're not really forgiven.
You're not going to get forgiven.
Right. And that's a scary thought. This thing about the knowledge of God is so vitally important. I have to have the knowledge. God says, love your enemies. Why? Because he loves me. Then what's he say? Forgive others as I've forgiven you. See how the knowledge of God is starting to pile up on me? It sounds good, but when that unlovable person or that unforgivable person comes into my life, I have to have the knowledge of God in order to forgive them. I have the knowledge of God, in other words, to love them. It's not going to happen. So with that, when we see he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, then what do I need? True knowledge of God. I need that. I can't live without that. So as I read my Bible, as I listen to a message, as I have unlovable people coming into my life or unforgivable situations, what do I want to do? I want to drive myself to God and pray for the mercy of God that he would do what? Multiply his grace and peace to me so that I would have the ability to love the unlovable person. That's living a godly life. I can't do it on my own. I won't do it on my own. And that's the problem. We can't do it on our own. Why did God have to take and change our hard heart to a heart of flesh? Why did God have to put his spirit within me? I can't do it within myself. Can't do it. Now, that's not an excuse to not do it. That's just to understand your position. I need to desire to do it, and my desire will be fulfilled when I call out to God to help me, to teach me, to guide me, direct me into loving others like he loves me. Forgiving others like he's forgiven me. Long-suffering others as I have as he's long-suffered me. That's thinking like God thinks. And that's that transformation process. If I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that's the renewing part. Now, if I'm stuck in self, I'm in trouble. I don't care how much scripture you read. If you're stuck in self, you're done. Because selfish reading of the scripture will not do anything to you. The scripture is not a good luck charm. Hey, I read the Bible today. I'm ready. I'm in for the good. You know, that's meaningless. What I want is the knowledge of God. That's what I want. And it's in the Bible, and it's through the Bible, and we talk about the Bible, and we give it, it's the Word of God, and we give it some respect, which we should do, but do we really look at it and, hey, this is the knowledge of God, and this is the knowledge of God I need. And I will be on my knees until God changes my life by implanting, by the power of the Holy Spirit, his Word into me. Now, as I can continue on, notice he enters in that by his own glory, his eminence, and his excellence, moral character is what that is. Verse 4, for by these things, his glory and his moral excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Now remember I asked you, do you remember a promise of God? Does anybody have one? Because it's important. Notice what he says about these promises. He says, so that by them, these promises, you may become partakers of a divine nature. All right? So what promise makes you a partaker in divine nature? Now, when you start talking about divine nature, we usually talk about sin nature, or we talk about human nature. Now we're talking about divine nature, and we're taking part, fellowshipping with, or sharing with God in his divine nature. Now tell me about a promise of God that may lead you there. Mike. Can you read it?
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name.
Wow. That's a powerful. What do you think the real knowledge is there in that promise? What's that promise tell you?
The power for me to become what he wants me to be, to come from me and come from him.
Yep. And what? It's John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. To many as received him, he gave the power to become sons of God. Isn't that something? As many, I want to receive God. Lord, teach me about receiving you. I want you to come into my life and change my life so that I can become a son of God. Now, what do you think sons of God look like walking around? Are they filled with the Spirit? Are they a reflection of the divine nature of God by the power of the Holy Spirit working in them? Yes. And that's a promise. Because it's available to all those who receive him. How many have received Christ and find no power in their life? That's a precious promise. Notice that. Precious promise. That you may become a partaker of a divine nature. That's an incredible statement. We kind of sometimes, yes, we are sinners saved by grace. But we're not lost. And there are times that we're filled with the Spirit and we live godly lives. And we want to live our life so that we continue to grow and live godly lives. That's what we want. Yes, we're going to sin. We're going to say something. we shouldn't have said, or we're going to do something we shouldn't have done. But sometimes we beat ourselves up. Oh, I'm a sinner. You're a saved sinner. You're a born-again sinner. And you've got a new nature. And that new nature is Jesus Christ. You've got the Spirit of God within you. You don't have to live in sin. And you shouldn't desire to live in sin. All right, another promise. Anybody else have one? 1 John 1:9. That's a great verse. What's the significance of that verse? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does that promise make us a partaker of a divine nature? How does it do that? What's it tell you? What's it tell you intellectually? What's that? He promises to forgive us. How much of our sin does he promise to forgive there? All of it. Does that make a difference to you? Does that set you free from the power of sin and death so that you can see in a divine nature, so that you begin to understand what a son of God is all about? I need my sin forgiven. I cannot live in sin no more. I can't work my way out of sin. I only plead the mercy of Jesus Christ because he died on the cross. Here's knowledge. What was God's knowledge about salvation according to that verse? How can Jesus forgive us all our sin? How can he do that? He bore it on the cross. You start to begin to start to look at these things and, hey, I can be set free from my sin because Jesus said so. And that promise was seen in the fact that he carried out God the Father's plan by carrying my sin to the cross. He's on the cross hanging for me. And that sin is going to be taken away. And because that sin is taken away, I can live, I can be made part of a divine nature. What's Romans chapter 6 say? Jesus Christ died to sin once and for all. But now he lives a life unto God. That's a great verse too. So as we look at these, anybody else have a promise? I mean, these are not hard to do. Joe.
Titus, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lack promise.
There's something there. God can't lie. I like that verse. Promises eternal life, he can't lie. And there's scriptures throughout the word. He's not a man that he should lie. It's said throughout the scripture. That's knowledge, God, you need to know. What will happen in your life? Will you at times weaken in your faith to believe that God didn't tell the truth? Or are you living your life as if God's a liar? Well, Donnie was talking about that Sunday. And it is possible that we can live our life, but he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I can live my life not as if God's a liar, but I can live my life as he's the God of truth. And it makes so much difference. So as I look at these things, and I have a lot more, but I don't have enough time to do it. I just want to challenge you. There's intellectual information, there's heart information. But it seems to be that there's a true knowledge of God, and that's where I want to go. There's a knowledge of God, and then there's an epinosis, a true knowledge or a complete knowledge of God. Go to Colossians. We'll finish with Colossians. And I always like this. Chapter 1, verse 9. You'll see something else happening here, and I need to show you. Verse 9 of chapter 1, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be, what? Filled with what?
Knowledge of his will.
But what kind, it's clarified, what kind of wisdom do you need to have? You want to be filled with what kind of wisdom? spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want spiritual wisdom and understanding. I don't want just intellectual wisdom and understanding. I can understand that verse intellectually, and I can break it down for you grammatically. But what we're after is we're after the spiritual wisdom and understanding. And not only just have it, we want to be filled with it. And when you're talking about being filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding, what you're talking about is being controlled by spiritual wisdom and understanding. And when you're controlled by the wisdom of spiritual wisdom and understanding, what's going to happen? Look at verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that's what I want. That's what I should be praying. Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that I may walk worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. How do you please God? By walking by faith. This has all got to be by faith. And so what do we have? That we may please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Do you as a believer want to bear fruit in every good work? And the answer is yes, it should be. And it's starting by being filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And what this turns to, though, and what's the last clause? Increasing in the knowledge of God. It's circular. As I pray for God to fill me with the wisdom of knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I begin to walk worthy of him in all respects, and I also bear fruit in every good work, and now I also go back and increase in the knowledge of God. You see the growth there? It's as I grow in Christ, I will continue to grow in Christ, but it's only by the action of the Spirit working in me. If I'm filled with that, then as I live my life, I'm going to increase in the knowledge of God. That's what we call spiritual growth. But we first need to understand all spiritual growth comes from God. Through his living word, it's a knowledge of God. And that knowledge of God in the written word has to be applied to our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we have to pray if you want to grow. You can read this Bible, but if you're not connected to the Spirit when you read this Bible, you may gain some intellectual information, but you're not going to grow spiritually. Because the spiritual growth takes place when you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. So think of those promises. And this is a challenge. Take a promise this week. Pull it out of Scripture. Pray about it. Pray that God would give you the true knowledge of that promise so that it change your life. And there's a lot of promises in there. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. They're all over the place. But if there's what are necessary for me to become partakers of a divine nature, then that's the cereal I want to eat. That's where I want to look at. And I want God's Spirit to teach me that. Because I can sit there and read it intellectually. And Lord, I know it intellectually. I want to know it spiritually. I want my life to be changed. I want that divine nature that you have. I want to live my life like you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your living word. Help us, Lord, I want to know your will. I want to know knowledge of you. I want that knowledge of you through your promises to me that it'll change my life and all to the glory of your name. This is not a legalistic thing, Lord. We're not talking about that. We're talking about submitting and surrendering ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit, wielding the living word of God in my heart and changing me into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a good night. I'm 4 minutes over. I'm sorry.